Go ahead and take out your copy of the scriptures. We're going to Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13 today. And the next of the seven churches, Philadelphia. Been studying these. We have this week and next for the study of the seven churches. Laodicean Church, Colossae. Today, Philadelphia, as you see on the map, not the one in Pennsylvania. Different Philadelphia. And remember the first few churches, Ephesus, Jesus commended that church, but they had abandoned their first love. And there's a problem with that. Smyrna, the suffering and persecuted church. They had no negative message. Jesus gave them a hope and told them to hold on, to persevere, not to fear. It's a wonderful message. A suffering church at Smyrna and Pergamum. I would call them the worldly church. He said they held fast his name. They did not deny his faith, but they had the teaching of Balaam and the teaching of the Nicolaitans in their church. And so they had compromised, at least some of them had compromised, and the church had that bad doctrine in it. So it's Jesus confronted them. Thyatira, the tolerant church, they were commended for their love, faith, and service and patient endurance, but they tolerated Jezebel. They were not dealing with the sin that this false teacher had brought into their church. That's a huge issue. One of the tools of the devil, certainly, is to sow confusion through false doctrine, bad doctrine. So that's why what we teach is so important. We try to stick to just the scriptures as much as humanly possible. We all have our shortcomings and failings and things, but the heart is what matters. We try to stick to the scriptures as much as possible. Certainly people can disagree on things and have and will, but it's not too easy. It's not too hard to see why it's not just it's just a disagreement when you have that woman Jezebel teaching people to pagan worship, take part in pagan worship and practice sexual immorality. So that was one they should have separated over. Sardis, the dead church, they looked alive but were dead. A big section of their church were just unredeemed. The church was a problem with a few doing well. We've had, up to this point, no problem in one church, nothing to talk negatively about. We've had people doing well, doing okay, with a problem. And then we came to a problem. The church itself is a problem. And that's very heartbreaking for me. The church was a problem, and Jesus told them to wake up. They were going through religious motions, but they were spiritually dead. They were spiritually dead. They were not, a good portion of them were not born again. They were not living like it. And you can see how it's interesting, and I think this message from Jesus was designed to speak right into their lives. Because this is a dead church. They have the reputation of being alive, but they're not. And so they're going through the motions. And when you have a reputation for being alive, but you're not, then what you look like becomes of supreme importance to you, right? Well, you know, I do this, I do these good things, I keep these commandments, I do these things. And what Jesus tells them, I think this is Him in the way that only Jesus can do, speaking right into their lives, and he says, I know your works. Now, they're counting on their works, right? People with a reputation of being alive who are actually dead are counting on their works. And Jesus said, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You are dead. I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. And you see, it just reminds us of Old Testament passages. All of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags, Isaiah reported to us. Works, human works, are never going to get you righteous. They're never going to be enough. You're never going to be good enough on your own, by yourself.
So Jesus told him, wake up, wake up. Jesus said this to his own, the Jewish people, when he came, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly. So in other words, they had a reputation of being alive, right? They were the religious leaders. But they were dead. Inside are full of dead men's bones, all uncleanness. Even so, you who also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And that's the place, of course, where the living God looks. He looks at the heart. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. The whole church was about to be done away with. They had a few believers. The warning from Jesus, he's coming soon. Wake up, I'm coming soon. Concerning that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven or the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. As the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage at the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came. Now, we have to be careful with this. We have to be careful in two ways. One, we have to be careful. Like one of our associates in that spoke in our annual conference for the Association of Biblical Counselors said something that I would normally never say to a crowd. But then he said this later in his message: "Don't ever take your salvation for granted." Isn't that an interesting thought? Don't ever take your salvation for granted. Now he wasn't wanting us to stress about it. Oh, am I saved? Am I not saved? Because if you stress over it like that, There's a biblical answer for you. Trust Christ. Amen. It sounds like you're trusting in something other than Christ. Because, well, what if I'm not good enough? What if I didn't do this? What if I didn't pray that way? What if I trust Christ? Trust in Christ. But that's not the point, is it? The point is this. Don't take your salvation for granted. Christ is coming back at a day when no one will expect it. So we need to be careful on that end, but we need to be careful with it on this end as well. Certainly this message in Matthew 24 is for future people, the Jewish people, and they're going, Christ is going to come back then, and they better be ready. Some will be, and many of them won't be. But it's a great reminder for us today, just as Christians, isn't it? Christ is going to come back, and not at this time, not the second coming, but when he comes back for his church. It can come back at any time as well. Amen? Are we ready? Are we awake? You know, are you in Christ and are you living for Christ? They had a few believers, as we were reminded in there. You still have a few names in Sardis. People who have not soiled their garments and walk with me in white. They are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels, just like Jesus promised. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, he said. If you confess his name, he will confess your name before the Father. Wonderful promise. They looked alive, but they were dead. What a tragedy. I don't want to belabor this too much, but boy, I meet people all the time. I think that's the very thing. They're spiritual. Many people will just say, well, yeah, I'm spiritual. They're spiritual. They believe things about God, but they don't know the living God through the death, burial, and resurrection, the finished work of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's really all that matters. Demons know and believe in God, right? They know who Jesus is too, but they're not redeemed. What a tragedy to have a reputation for being alive. But no. It's very concerning, certainly. It's what we're here for, though. It's what we're here for, sharing the message of Christ, sharing with people, challenging people's ideas and understanding about who God and Christ is and what life is about, and letting God change their hearts and redeem them. And certainly, we need to pray for one another and pray for the people in our world, and that God would take away the veil and they would become born again. Read this passage with me then as we continue. Philadelphia, a little more positive message, I guess, depending on how you want to look at it, but to me it's a much more positive message. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? The words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those from the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews but are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about this, about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for this message and these letters to the churches that are often very sobering to us, certainly concerning in many ways. That God, we would bear right fruit, that we would have right faith, that we would have a pure view of you, and that our lives would be free from the pollution in the world that just wants to not creep in but bust its way into our lives. And so just help us as we read, as we pray, as we understand, as we study today, to be good hearers and to put into practice what you would like us to do as a result of reading and studying your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Philadelphia church in this town, Philadelphia. There's, again, no biblical record of the founding of this church, but again, you can see the close proximity of those churches and assume that Paul or one of his team planted this. Some of the Christians from Philadelphia were martyred with the pastor Polycarp when he was martyred very early on in the church. The church lasted for centuries and even was a church while the region was overrun by Muslims. And so it was around for a long time. It disappeared in the mid-14th century. So that is a long haul that this church survived and was around. The church was 30 miles from Sardis, or the town was 30 miles from Sardis in something called the Cogamus River Valley, and it was named for Attalus II. An interesting story if you care about those things. He was loyal to his brother, Eumenesis, and so that's why it became called the City of Brotherly Love. These two brothers, and they had a lot to do with the city there, and so the city got named after them just as a result of that bond they had, that love. It was built on an 800-foot high hill, and you'll remember in that area, a lot of times they'd build them high so you wouldn't get invaded as protection. But that wasn't the case on this town. It wasn't for a military outpost. But this was a center for Greek culture, and a very successful center for Greek culture, and very prominent in that whole region. It was also a volcanic region that had a lot of earthquakes, and that affected their culture. Things were destroyed, things fell apart and rebuilt, and had a really hard effect on the city itself. Caesar Tiberius rebuilt the city after one of those times it was destructed, so they built him a monument, and then they renamed it Neo Caesarea and eventually Flavia during the Roman occupation. Philadelphia was called eventually Neo Caesarea and then Flavia in that Asia Minor area. It's interesting how things change, isn't it? You know, you think about, it's interesting we study these and the sort of the birthplace of Christianity type thing. You know, that Christians went out from Jerusalem under persecution, planted the first church in Antioch, and then God sent them out, and Paul's team up into Asia Minor. It's a real early of this planting of churches, and then you think of it today, and it's Turkey. You know, and what happens? Boy, things change, don't they? Things change over time. It's crazy. This letter to the Philippians, or to the Church of Philadelphia, starts out with a description of Jesus
I have a lot of things to look at here before we get into the meat of this, but to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, right? Now notice what he says here. This is interesting. The words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. Now you'll remember that the letters to the other churches, he hearkens us back, if you want to use that language. He wants our minds to go back to the description that he gave to John in the first chapter. So here Jesus standing in the middle of the throne, in the middle of candlesticks, and he's got the stars. So he writes to the church and he says, I'm the one who holds the stars. Right? Well, this is actually not from that section. That's kind of interesting. This description that Jesus gives is not from, this is the only one that he does that when he's writing to the church. This is not from that, it's not from that section. He says, he does the same thing for Laodicea, I guess, but this is the only one where it's that specific. Now, kind of pick it apart a little bit here because he tells us things about himself. First of all, the Holy One. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write the words of the Holy One. I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises with you, to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. God is the Holy One. He's holy, he's perfect, he's without sin, without blemish. Everything he does is perfect in every way. He is God. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. The four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. Of course, look at this passage in, pretty shortly. Within, and day and night, they never cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And you might think, and we'll come back to this passage, but you might think, well, that's their job, right? That's their job. There are those cherubs that are in God's presence saying, holy, 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 day and night. I think they can't help it. They can't help it. They're there. They look at God and they say, holy, holy, holy. It's just the overwhelming presence of the glorious holiness of the living God. It is their job and it's what they're there for. But notice it's pretty pervasive. They never cease to say, holy, holy, holy. And I love those pictures in Revelation of the throne of God. They're just so full of that awesomeness, that glory of God. Now, of course, this is specifically talking about Jesus Christ. I, the Holy One, Jesus shared with the church. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. Notice that. The Holy One of God. Testimony from a demon. I know who you are. The Holy One of God. Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child shall be born, will be called holy, the Son of God. Now, we talked about early on that the book of Revelation was going to answer a lot of heresy. Amen. Jesus Christ comes, he writes a letter to the church, and he says, I am the Holy One. See, no one is holy but God. No one is holy but God. Now, we'll be made holy. Right? God makes his people holy, and our sanctification will be completed when he gives us a new body. But the only one who can legitimately be said, he is the Holy One. That is God himself. You can't look at these passages together and say somehow that Jesus is something other than God. He was the first created being. He was an angel. He was fill in the blank, right? He is God. And he is presented as God and he claims to be God. I've heard that. Well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Read Revelation 3. Amen? Read Revelation 3. There it is. I am the Holy One. Says. He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. And just like God is holy, he's calling us to have a holy life, a set apart, a different life, a perfect life. Be holy.
Be holy in all your conduct. I wish it said some. Don't you? Or most. It says all your conduct. I mean, God is just really after our whole person, isn't he? He's just after us. He wants all of us. Be holy. Be right. Be perfect. It says he's the true one. In Revelation 3:7, the true one. Titus 1:2 tells us, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. It's wonderful that we can trust God in a world where it's rare to be able to trust anyone. This is the message we have heard from him proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Don't you see how true and holy go hand in hand? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And your world doesn't want you to believe that. Your world doesn't want you to hear that. But man, that's the only place stability in life comes from. It's difficult to trust anything. And sometimes people want to make trusting their senses the issue. Well, if I can see it, if I can handle it or whatever, right? Your senses ever let you down? Mine have. Yeah. Everything will let you down in this world. God is true. God is truth. And he is where we put our hope, our trust, our faith. Jesus calls himself the key of David. Isaiah said this, I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Certainly this is what Jesus was referring to in Revelation 3 when he addresses this church. I hold the key of David. I'm going to open. No one can shut. I'm going to shut where no one can open. Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the root of David, and he is the king with authority. He has the key. He has the key. He's the one that has the authority to use it. God, he is God who opens and shuts. He has authority and power. God is working. No one can stop or hinder him. And wonderful, wonderful truth. And this church needed certainly that reminder. The Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also his. The sea is his. He made it. His hands form the dry land. Oh, come, let us and worship and bow down and kneel before our Maker. One of the things that we talked about on Wednesday in our bodybuilding group was my opinion, and maybe it's not your experience, but my opinion is that we don't pray nearly enough for God to redeem people, just as a rule, as just human rule, as a Christian rule. We don't pray nearly enough for God to redeem people. And there's a lot of factors and reasons why it's difficult for us to share Christ with people. It's difficult for us to witness and all of those kind of things. But peel back the layers of your life and ask yourself this question. How many people did I specifically pray for this week for God to redeem them? How many? We don't pray nearly enough. Can I get an amen? Now, can you save anyone? Why aren't you praying? I'm convicted, are you? I'm convicted. I'm working on it. I can't save anybody. And evangelism breaks down into this stressful moment when I have to do it because I keep getting told I got to do it. And you can't save anybody. Who are you praying for? Pray. Pray that God would save people. God will do it. I got to share Christ with someone last Sunday. They accepted Christ. They made a profession of faith over the week. They thought about the things that I shared with them. Got into the Bible. Pray. Pray. Pray for God to work. Pray for God to save people. Pray for God to give you, put people right in your face. There's been several times when we've had a deacons meeting and I said, let's pray that God will give us an opportunity to witness. We prayed here one time. I said, God, I want you to give us an opportunity to witness. Within the hour, someone was knocking on my door. I mean, come on. We need to pray more. Hey, God. Now look at this. God is the God that opens the door that no one can shut and shuts the door that no one can open. It's our God. Isn't that awesome? I mean, here's this God, this great, awesome God, and he's involved in this creation, and he gives us this commission, and he doesn't say, now you better do this,
I'm going to be really mad at you, and you better get it done too. He says, church, here's your job. I open doors that no one can shut. I close them that no one can open. Talk to me about it. Who are you praying for? God, give us those opportunities. Give us these people to talk to. Take away the weak arguments that our flesh gives us and just help us to, in purity, speak the truth in love because we love people. We want to see God work. And specifically, just pray for people. It gets discouraging, doesn't it? When you pray for someone for year after year after year and they don't accept Christ, that can be discouraging, can't it? There's people in our life we have prayed for over a decade and they're not born again. We've shared with them multiple times. They're not born again. Remember the message from Revelation. Keep keeping on. Persevere. Keep keeping on. Let God be God. Let God be that great King. And in His timing to work out the details. But for us to pray and to speak for God's people. He has authority. He has power. No one can hinder Him. He is working. Amen? It doesn't seem like it sometimes, right? We got our eyes closed, but God is working. He is doing amazing things. So the problem then, this is the fun part. No problem. That's nice, isn't it? Nothing negative to say to this church. He tells them, I know your works, and it's an encouragement this time. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but a little power. They were in a hard spot, but they were faithful. They had kept God's word. 10, because you have kept my word about patience and endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. Now, God is a great King. He has His plan. He's working it out. He's sovereign. But what does He give us, weak little humans? Choices. This will stretch your brain as a person. Because you have kept my word, because about patient endurance, I will. What do you think about that? That'll stretch your mind, amen? I mean, God knows the beginning from the end. He knows what He's going to do. He's completely sovereign over all things. He gives us choices. He really does. And what they had decided to do made a difference in their life. Pretty awesome. Because you decided to keep my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. They were faithful, and they did not deny Jesus Christ's name when they were challenged and threatened. They were suffering persecution. You look at verse 9, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan. I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews but are not. And that just reminds us that we were told that not every one of Israel is of Israel, Paul says in Romans. Not all of them are God's people. And these people were evidently of Jewish descent, but they were following Satan. And they should have known by their hatred. And certainly Jesus experienced that during His ministry, didn't He? That He came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. His own did not receive Him. And we read that about the Pharisees, that He was confronting there, how sad that is. But because they endured, He would keep them from the trial, the hour of trial. Now, this is interesting to me because this seems to be very clearly talking. I mean, a lot of times prophecy comes with a near and far fulfillment. But this one I don't think is the case. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming in the whole world. That's an interesting thing. I believe He's talking about the tribulation period there, about ready to enter into that section of this book. That those who patiently endure, who have Christ's word, will be kept from that hour, will be taken up out of that, out of this place before that tribulation period happens. To try those, it's a reminder for Christians to faithfully endure now. And the people in this church, you know, now these people, they're all dead. They're all gone. The believers are all in heaven right now because of that. This is a reminder for us, isn't it? Patiently endure because God is going to keep us in. To me, this is a wonderful message. I would mark this one in your Bible, especially if you tend towards fear. You start to study the tribulation period, that'll get you worked up. All right? Patiently endure. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming, is what Jesus. And this is right before we get into that. I think that's one of those good reminders for us today.
Jesus reminded them of his promise they would ultimately prevail because they endured. And he gives them a promise again, I am coming soon. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. A lot of good discussion we could have there, but we're not going to go there today. But this is a reminder for them to not lose hope. And to not lose hope. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. It's possible for a Christian to live a life under the weight of trial and persecution. I mean, I don't know about you. I really don't want to be under the trial of the synagogue of Satan. Right? You know, that's difficult. That sounds rough. Just like the other, where they were sitting in the throne of Satan, the accuser and the enemy. This is a reminder to us, hold fast what you have, patiently endure. Don't live in such a way that there is no future. Don't let anyone take your crown away. Don't let anyone remove the hope that you have in Christ. Patiently endure, faithfully endure, wait for him. And the reminder of what we're going to see near the end of our study here, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. I will write on him the name of my God. And all of this stuff is just beautiful future stuff as we study Revelation. I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. To him was given a new name, which only he knew. Jesus is making a promise to us as we faithfully persevere to people past, present, and future, as we faithfully persevere, hold fast, don't lose hope, because there's an eternal reward. And the eternal reward is, it's not just the city, which is pretty awesome, right? But God is there. God is there. He is in the midst of the city. We get to be with him forever. A place of safety, peace, joy, and fulfillment with God forever. If you're in that place where it feels like, yeah, I live with the synagogue of Satan. If life is up and down for you, if it's rough, if you're in trial, if something is going on that makes life difficult for you. It can be different for all of us, for any of us and all of us. Remember the hope that you have in Christ. Remember the hope that you have. This life is for a short time. Amen. It gets shorter every day, doesn't it? It really does. But God is going to bring us to be with him. We get to have a new city, no more trial, no more persecution, no more hurt, no more sickness, no more death. We get to be with him in this glorious new Jerusalem. I've never gotten to go to Jerusalem. My parents got to go a few years ago. It sounded like it was an awesome experience for them. And we were talking, we had dinner with someone yesterday. We were talking about our friend Paul Carpinko. And I was just reminded about Paul. And I was thinking, you know, I should call Paul up. Maybe we should see if we could get a group together and go to Jerusalem. I think that would be a lot of fun. Just go over, let Paul set something up for us and take a trip. I think it'd be awesome. It'd be fun, you know. It's different. And a friend of mine used to say, he's passed, he's with the Lord now. And he used to say, you should go to Jerusalem now because when Jesus comes back, it's going to be different. You're going to stand on the mountain and split it, you know, and all that. You should go now. Yeah, we'll see. But this is the glorious Jerusalem that we get to be in. We all know if you're in Christ, you do get to go. You don't even have to book a trip. Jerusalem's coming down out of heaven, and you don't go there. It comes to you. It comes down out of heaven, and God places it on the new heavens and the earth after he dissolves everything else. Don't let the today pressures of life, as real and as hard as they are. And hear this, these dear brothers and sisters were suffering. But don't let those pressures rob you of the joy of the set, perfect future that you have in Christ. Don't let the pressures of this world steal, as Jesus puts it, your crown. Steal your hope. Steal what you have in Christ. The eternal reward that we have. Much more we could say, but we have a little longer
service today or a little over now. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. The promised end. Jesus is coming soon. And that's a both kind of negative and a positive to it, certainly, doesn't it? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The same language Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount, by the way. Very interesting. Jesus is constantly calling us to listen up. I wonder why. It's not a mystery, is it? How's our lampstand doing? Jesus describes himself as the one standing in the middle of the lampstand. He's holding the seven stars in his hand. And he's sending this message to these real churches in Asia Minor, these early churches. How is our lampstand doing? What would God have us do, change, in the middle of our study of the book of Revelation? What would God have you change, think differently about, learn, grow, rejoice about, take hope in today? It's a good question to ask as we have fellowship the rest of this afternoon. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a wonderful reminder and for a faithful church in Philadelphia. To us, it seems fitting that the church have nothing to raise. God, what an awesome testimony. Thank you for that. God, thank you for the reminder again today of the hope that we have in Christ, the sure and set future that we have with you forever in the New Jerusalem, forever and ever and ever and ever. Perfect new bodies, place of perfection, all of what is bad about life is removed. God, help us to live in that hope today. We get to actually see you face to face. We actually, you dwell in the middle of us as our God, and we are your people forever. Wow. What an awesome thing, Lord. And so just encourage us that way today. We're thankful for all you've done and you do. In Jesus' name, amen.